We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the body of Christ, for the last, it's been 2 months now. It's taken so long to get through all this. We've had so many interruptions and so many things going on. But today we're going to wrap up our series on the body of Christ, and we're going to wrap it up by finishing our third message about love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what I'd like to do to start is I'd like to show you a text conversation between two people, and I want you, as we read the text conversation, I want you to try and picture who these two people, what they are, what they look like, right? So two friends texting each other. I just want you to picture what you think they might look like. So the first message comes across, hey, are you coming tonight? And the next message, yeah. And then a pause, and then, you know, you get the dot, dot, dot thing while you're waiting, you know, they're typing something. So then another follows up, oh, wait, let me ask my mom. Right? So picture, what do they look like? And then finally the person replies, okay, you know, just let me know. So picture, what do you think these two people texting each other look like? Would it be something like this? This would make sense, right? Two young girls, you know, of course I got to ask my mom. Yeah, I want to go, but I got to ask my mom. Or maybe it was something like this, you know, these guys are a little bit older, but they're still like in that, oh no, I forgot, I got to ask my mom. You know, they're in that stage, right? But did any of you picture, you know, a couple people like this? Like, come on, they're like, you know, out of the house in their 20-somethings, and, you know, are they saying something like that? What about this? How many of you pictured an image like this? There are limitations that are appropriate to our childhood that need to be there. They're good. It's things that need to be in place to protect us, to help us as we mature, and for that phase of life that don't make sense when you're an old man, right? There are things that are very important that I need guidance from my parents when I'm a kid. I need them to tell me and give me direction because I only know a limited amount of things. I have a limited amount of experiences, and it's very good and important that I get that for that phase of my life. But then I go to another phase of my life, and now those things aren't appropriate for this new phase of being an adult. And it's really important that we understand that today if we're going to understand what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what Paul has to say about love and about the gifts of the Spirit. So like I said, for the last 2 months now, we've been talking about being the body of Christ and how we need the gifts of the Spirit in order to be the body of Christ. And let me walk you back through. We said that God gives each one of us spiritual gifts, things that he empowers us to do by the power of his Spirit so that we can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters in the church, so that we can build each other up. Each one of us is gifted to build up the body. And we said that Christianity, following Christ, is a team sport. It is not a me sport. It is not like tennis or golf where I'm just by myself. It is a team sport like football or something like that where we need each other. We lean on each other. We lean on everybody doing their job so that we can be the body of Christ. And we said these spiritual gifts that he gives us, they are not badges of honor that I can wear around like, look at me, I'm a preacher. You know, they are not badges of honor. They are callings to serve. That's what they are. They're opportunities to serve. They're opportunities to love. And then for these last few weeks, we've been focusing because Paul talks about the gifts. And then he says, but now let me show you a way that's beyond comparison. All right, all the gifts should fit into this way. And so we've talked about love for the last few weeks. And we said this. We read it right from Corinthians. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I amount to nothing. Without love, I gain nothing. Love is necessary. And then last week we said that love is not something you pursue to have, but something you pursue to be. And we looked at the characteristics of love. So let's do this. Let's read through 1 Corinthians 13. It's in your bulletin, or you can pull open your Bible, or you can go in, log into your Bible, however you want to do it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's just read it together one more time. Let it sink in. This is Paul writing to a church in Greece in a town called Corinth. They have some particular issues we've talked about where they think the gifts of the Spirit make them super Christians. And they have some issues with mistreating each other. And Paul writes these words to them. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, said, I'm just like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that I can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails or ends. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will cease and be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. I put them behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up around people who were filled with God's Spirit, who experienced the gifts of the Spirit, and I saw and experienced all kinds of things growing up in church. From different, going to camp, going to different places, I experienced the gifts of the Spirit. I experienced people using the gifts of the Spirit. Now, mostly what I experienced, though, most of what I thought of as spiritual gifts were the things that stood out. You know, someone standing up and speaking a prophetic word like, you know, God says this, or God calls you to do this, or God's stuff like that, or someone speaking in tongues and someone interpreting those vocal gifts. That's what I thought of growing up as, oh, those are the gifts of the Spirit. And it wasn't until I first read this passage. It's funny how reading the Bible makes clearer God's ways, right? You know, we spend so much of our time just building our beliefs based on what we've experienced. And that's dangerous. So I started reading God's word and I saw there are so many gifts of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible doesn't try to even list all of them. When Paul talks about them or Peter talks about them, he doesn't give an exhaustive list of the gifts. He just kind of rattles things off and says, there's this and there's this and there's this and there's this. And I began to realize there are all these different ways that God's Spirit gifts people, empowers them to build up the body of Christ. And then it wasn't until I got to high school that I encountered the first person who told me that those spiritual gifts, especially things like speaking in tongues, said, no, those aren't for today. No, they told me. They said it was for a certain time in the early church, for a little while until the church matured, and then when all the apostles died off, then it wasn't anymore. It was for the beginning stages, the childhood of the church. And then when the church matured, not anymore. And now today, those spiritual gifts actually are bad, is what this person was telling me, my friend, who was a Christian, follower of Christ. But they had been taught that these now were bad things, and it was just people pretending to experience these things because it should have ended, because they opened passages like this and said, look, it was a childhood thing. Now, you know, that's not for today anymore. And I was confused. You know, I could see, because I had been around, I see some childishness sometimes in the way people behave with spiritual gifts, but was it really true that they weren't for today? And she showed me this verse. Look what it says. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I grew up, I put away the childhood things behind me. And so, you know, mature Christians, they put this stuff away and don't need it anymore. And that made me start reading closer. It's funny about when you talk about faith, when you talk to friends or people about what you believe, and then you actually start to have questions, and they question you and challenge you. That's when you actually learn what you believe. You take the time to go look and see. So As I had this conversation with this girl from high school, it made me, it drove me to go and look and read closer about what the Bible says. And what I realized, my friend had never experienced these gifts of the Spirit. And most of my experience had been with, you know, revival type movement things. And I'd seen some amazing things and some not so amazing things. I'd seen people fake heal people. I'd seen people genuinely healed. And I began to look at it and ask, is it just an immature thing that when you grow up, you don't need this anymore? This was for then, not for now. Was it just for that early church until the apostles were dead, until the Bible was codified? And do we not need them anymore? And here's what I've learned. The main reason my friend believed what she did was because of her experience, not her exegesis. Now, I use that word because it starts with an E, just like experience, so it works better. But exegesis is a fancy word that simply means interpretation and understanding, in particular of the Bible here we're talking about. So her what drove her understanding, what drove what she believed was not her exegesis, not her reading and understanding and interpreting of what the Bible said. It was her experience that drove it. And when your experience guides your life, then you're susceptible to all kinds of lies. When experience guides your life as opposed to the truth of God's word, you're susceptible to all kinds of lies. Don't misread the Bible to justify yourself. Ingest God's word to sanctify yourself. That's how we should approach the Bible. Too often we read God's word to justify ourselves and what we experience and who we are and how we feel. What we ought to be doing is ingesting God's word to sanctify us, to make us clean, to make us, to change us, to show us where we ought to change. The second thing I learned was that the Corinthians had a similar but opposite problem than my friend did. So they believed that because of what they experienced with these spiritual gifts, that they must be heaven ready. They had reached maturity, not that they were immature. They saw it as we have reached maturity. We are ready for heaven. We are super spiritual. And I remember as a kid, like some of my intense experiences praying at the altar, feeling like I am so spiritual right now. And then like I go gossip about somebody. It's like, oh, I guess I wasn't so spiritual right then. Their experience led them to ignore what Jesus taught. Very clearly, things like love and justice and mercy and kindness. And what I learned there was legalists and spiritualists can be equally self-righteous. The next thing I learned was as a Pentecostal, me personally and looking around me at my friends, we only scratched the surface of what God's word had to say about spiritual gifts. And we had relegated them to an experience around an altar, and it had become anemic. And we had just relegated it to particular moments in time when we were really whipped up by the music or by something else. And so on the one side, I realized there were a lot of Christians who believed that these spiritual gifts aren't for today at all, and they don't matter, and no, they're for immaturity. And then I had other friends who believed they were for today, but then weren't living like they were for today. And we're necessary for today. And this passage we're looking at today, which is focused on love, has a lot to say about how and whether these spiritual gifts are for today. And what we need to learn and take to heart here, I think, is what should guide us as we go forward, trying to be the church God's called us to be. How we look at love and how we look at spiritual gifts. So let's look again at what Paul said in verse 8. About the necessity and the place of spiritual gifts. He starts off verse 8 and says, love never fails. Love never ends. So let's be clear, that's Paul's subject here is love, right? That's what he's talking about. He's telling us something about love, and he's told us that it's necessary. He's told us what it is and does and doesn't do. Now he's telling us, he reaches the pinnacle here of the whole paragraph, the whole section here, and says, love never ends. Love never fails. It never ends. It goes on and on and on. It's the only thing that continues. It's for now and for eternity. But the reason Paul's telling us about love, the reason he's telling us this about love, is because he wants us to understand spiritual gifts. He's saying love goes on and on forever. Love is for now and for the future. But he's telling us that because he wants us to see that the spiritual gifts the Corinthians are so obsessed with, they need to understand that what he says next, where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will stop too. Where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. So The gifts of the Spirit are not like love. They will not last. The Corinthians, they made a huge mistake. They think that because of what they're experiencing with the gifts, that means, oh, it's for heaven. They think the gifts of the Spirit are heaven, it's heavenly stuff. And what Paul says, no, the gifts of the Spirit, it's the stuff of earth. They've gotten so puffed up and proud about having these gifts that they've neglected love. And Paul's saying, well, that's the more important thing, because that's both for here and for then, for now and for then. Love lasts forever. The gifts don't. So does that mean that where we are today, the gifts are gone and love is all we need? Is John Lennon right? Were the Beatles right? All we need is love. Well, let's let Paul explain it. Verse 9, he says, for now, I'm inserting the word now there for you to help us see it. For now, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then, when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And then he gives two examples, two illustrations. And this is where people have gotten tripped up. The first one is this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. Then he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so people have gotten confused and they've thought that this means that, you know, this is a maturity thing. You grow up and then you don't need these things anymore. That Paul's kind of scolding them like, haha, you guys, you're so silly and immature with your, you know, spiritual gifts. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul's point actually here is very, very simple. He's telling them simply this. There is a now and there is a then. Does that make sense? Say that with me. There is a now and there is a then. Easy. Simple. There's a now and there's a then. Now, our knowledge of God and our experience of God is limited. It's partial. It's incomplete. And during this time when our knowledge and experience of God is limited and incomplete, we need the gifts of the Spirit to help us know and experience God. Then is a day that is coming when we will know God face to face. See him face to face. When we will know him the way he knows, in his complete way. When all this partial knowledge we have now will be made complete. That's for the then. And so he uses being a child and looking into a mirror for the now. And he uses being grown up, looking face to face for then. And so to the Corinthians who've made this huge mistake where they've just made so much out of the gifts of the Spirit and that's all they focus on is just being so spiritual. He says, these spiritual gifts you're so proud of, they are not the stuff of heaven, they're the stuff of earth. They don't mean you're ready to just ascend to heaven. None of you are floating in the air. He says, they're what you need right now to help you know God and experience him, but they are partial. They're partial knowledge, partial experience. One day your knowledge and experience is going to become complete, and when that day comes, you won't need the gifts anymore. So he says, so don't get hung up on the gifts like they're the end all, the be all, the place to have arrived. The only thing that is for now and for then is love. Focus on that. Because the things you need when you're a child, your parents, their guidance, and all the help making decisions, one way will give way to a different way of being. It's not that the one way was just super immature and bad. It's just that that was appropriate for that time. That's Paul's point. The gifts of the Spirit are appropriate for this time. Now, thinking about the spiritual gifts, thinking that they mean you're ready for heaven, is like a little kid thinking that because their dad let them sit in their lap and steer the car, they're ready to drive on the highway. It's like a girl thinking that because her dad put training wheels on her bicycle, she's ready for the Tour de France. These spiritual gifts are for the now, to help us experience and know God. These spiritual gifts help us see reflections of God's glory. They're like looking through a mirror, he says. That's his other illustration. And if you read about Corinth, you find out they were actually famous for their bronze mirrors. Now, how many of you use a bronze mirror today? Nobody. Nobody. I do because I look better in a bronze mirror. But bronze mirrors are what they used then. And, you know, if you look, they actually didn't say look in the mirror. We say look in the mirror because you look and you see yourself. They would say look through the mirror because in their mind, in their mentality, The image was distorted. It was almost like they were looking through something at themselves. And so they use this language of looking through it. And that's what Paul is saying to them. You know, that image, it's kind of a little odd and a little distorted. You're like looking through this cloudy, blurry thing. He said, now it's like that. Like we see God, but we're seeing like through a mirror, like cloudiness, and it's not quite clear. We can see him enough to appreciate him and his beauty and glory, but we know we're not seeing the whole picture. We know we're not seeing the sharp picture. And the Corinthians would have immediately knew what Paul was saying. There's a huge difference between looking at someone in that kind of a mirror and seeing someone face to face and staring into their eyes. I remember when Christina and I were first dating, sometimes we'd be sitting at dinner and kind of just to mess with her, but because it was also fun, I would just stare into her eyes. Just stare. You guys, have you done this? And you just, you know, if you just stare, I just stare into her eyes. And if I did it long enough, if you do that long enough, and I encourage you, go home with your spouses and just sit and stare into each other's eyes. It becomes from funny and awkward to tender and powerful and deep. And there are times, you know, she'd start to like tear up because it's like becomes this overwhelming because it's like, I see you. You see me. That face-to-face thing is powerful. You want to increase some intimacy and love in your marriage? Well, you know what? Spend some time staring each other face-to-face today. And then remember what Paul said, the difference between, you know, just looking at a mirror image. Now, I remember when I traveled to Latvia a decade ago, and it was a long, lonely trip, and the sun barely shined in Latvia. It would come up at 10 in the morning and go away at 3 in the afternoon or 4 in the afternoon, and it would just kind of skim the eastern horizon. And I got there. I was in this dank apartment in this huge building, and no one else was there through the nights, and I just was so alone and lonely. And what I carried with me, this picture I've had of Christina ever since we were first dating. And I just kept it. It was on the desk with me in the daytime when I was working. It was on the nightstand at night. And I kept that picture, and it's what I clung to help me see her and remember her. And when I got back from the trip, guess what I did with that picture? I didn't walk around like, oh, Christina. I put it back on my desk in my office, and I looked at my wife. Why would I look at a picture when I've got the real thing in front of me? Now it's like we're looking at pictures. And we need the gifts of the Spirit to help us to paint the picture, to see the picture of God's grace and mercy and love, to see his wisdom, to see his prophetic word and hear his voice. We need spiritual gifts to help paint that picture. But that picture is limited, and that picture is for a time, because one day that picture will be complete. Then we'll see him fully and know him fully, even as we are fully known. Then we'll see God face to face. You know, the only thing that stayed the same in my relationship with Christina, whether it was looking at her picture or looking face to face, it was love. That's what stayed the same. And that's Paul's point here too. That's what Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians. It's about the spiritual gifts are to help us know and experience God so that we can know and experience and share love. And to the people who believe that these gifts aren't for today, I think what Paul would say is this. It's still now. It's still now. We have not yet reached the place where we see God face to face. The perfect, the complete hasn't yet come. Now is when we need the spiritual gifts to help us know and experience God. Because there's nothing more dangerous than a child who thinks that they're a grown-up. A child, oh, I'm a grown-up, I can use the oven now. I'm a grown-up, I can drive the car now. I'm a grown-up, I can take the dog for a walk now. I remember one summer, I've probably told you this story before, I was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and I begged my brother, let me walk the dog. And he did, he gave me the leash. And then my brother took off running, and the dog took off chasing him, and I didn't let go of the leash. And it was summer, and all I had on were shorts. Half a block later, I didn't have a back. I wasn't old enough to walk. I thought I was. One of the most dangerous things is when we think we're more mature. We think we've arrived at a place that we have not yet arrived at. We have not yet arrived at a point where we can walk around saying, oh, I don't need God's Spirit and his gifts. We need them desperately. Paul's language makes it really clear as he talks to this, there is a then. And that then is a day when Jesus returns. And when all of the knowing becomes complete, we know God as we're known. And that day hasn't yet come. We're still in the now. And right now, we need everything we can get to experience God. There are things about childhood that are important, and they're vital for childhood. And just because I don't need them when I am in a different stage of life doesn't mean they were bad. You know, just because Christina's picture wasn't the real thing when I was in Latvia, should I have tossed it away and said, oh, that's not Christina? No, it was all I had. It was for that moment, and it was good for that moment. What would have been a mistake would be to hold on to that when I'm in front of the real thing. No, I like the picture better. You look really good in this picture. What kind of mistake would that have been to say, right? I think it would be worse to look God in the face and say, oh, I prefer, you know, this. It doesn't mean that these things are bad. We need them. We need the gifts of the Spirit. And today, while we live in the now, we have to cling to spiritual gifts just like we clung, just like I clung to that picture of Christina, just like kids cling to their parents. We, those different phases of life. Right now, we're in the phase where we need the gifts of God's Spirit in us, moving in us, so that we can be what God's called us to be, so we can see him and experience him. So, John Lennon was wrong. Love is not all you need. Love is the only thing that will remain. That's forever. That goes from this life to the next. But love is not all you need. We also need a way to experience and to know the one who is love. And the way to do that is through the gifts of the Spirit shared with each other. That's how we build each other up. That's how we become to each other a picture of God that we can each cherish and cling to. That's why we so desperately need the gifts of the Spirit in our church today. We need people who will speak out prophetic words of encouragement and challenge as God puts it in their hearts. We need people who will boldly do that, not because they're something special, because you're not. I'm not. The gifts are not a badge of honor, like, oh, look, they're giving a word. They're really spiritual. Come on. We are brothers and sisters all sharing the same Christ. If God moves in someone to stand up and give a word, God's moving in them to do that. We need brothers and sisters. We need each other to do that for each other, to share that with each other so we can encourage each other and give each other pictures of God. We need people with wisdom. We need people who can look at the situations we're in, who can know God's word, not just live by their experiences, but know God's word and apply it to the situations we're in and we encounter. We need wisdom to know what does God want us to do now. And that's not me. If everyone's looking at me and saying, well, you know, Pastor, you're the spiritual one, come on, show us. I have a couple gifts. I don't have anything near what we need to be, who God's made us to be. And don't look to other leaders, don't look to deacons, don't look, no, all of us, all of us. Some of you have the gift of giving, and for goodness sake, we need some people with the gift of giving to help us get rid of the plow bill, to help us take care of fixing the roof in this building and the other building. We need some people who God blesses with this gift of just liberality and generosity, and he's blessed you in some ways to just say, you know what, this money isn't doing anything sitting in a bank. I'm going to use it, and you use that gift wherever you go, and God uses you. We need people who have the gift of helping, who can come alongside and see, so, oh, you're trying to get this done. And some people are just uniquely gifted at recognizing what someone else is trying to do and trying to accomplish. And they just come in and they give that extra boost. They're just gifted at that. Some people are horrible. It's like, hey, could you come? I ask like my nephews sometimes, hey, can you help me with this? And they want to help you. And it's like, you're really just in the way. But okay, you're cute, so help me. Some people are just, they're not good at helping. That's not what they're good at. That's not what God has gifted them to do. But some of you, God has gifted you to help. And you need to go attach yourself to somebody and help. Use the gift God's given you. Get attached to it and help. Help make something happen. Get in line with their vision. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some of you are able to take God's truths and contextualize them, put them in a way so people understand them really clearly. And if God's given you that gift, then why in the world are you plunging toilets? If God has given you not a gift for plunging toilets, you're using the wrong end on the toilet to plunge it. And God said, hey, I've given you a gift to teach. There are people who have the gifts and abilities to do all these other things. If you're not doing what God's given you to do, come on. How are we going to see God? How are we going to experience God? Discover your gifts. Mercy, some of you are so gifted to come alongside somebody who's hurting and broken. Something tragic has happened in their lives. Maybe everyone's abandoned them and is looking down on them and they feel so isolated and alone. And you're gifted at seeing that and stepping up to that person, just putting your arm around their shoulder. Maybe you don't even say a word. You're just there. And you show them mercy. And you show them that there's a way out of what they're stuck in. Some of you are gifted at that. God's Spirit has gifted you that way. And you got to start using it so that we can see God and experience God more clearly. Some of you have a gift of evangelism, man. You can get out there and talk to people and just you break that first barrier that makes people, no one wants to talk about religion. Like, you just have a way of breaking that down, and guess what? You got to use it. Not all of us are gifted that way, right? So you got to use it. Step out and use that gift. Some of you have faith, and you know, a lot of us say, yeah, let's get something done, but some of us really have faith, a gift of faith. And we need you to step in and say, yeah, maybe this is a challenge, everybody, but God wants this done. And you just exercise that faith, and it encourages everyone to move with their gifts. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. You know, when people see you, they're like, oh, I like this place. Just because of whatever it is God's done in you. They see that you're able to be hospitable. You're able to welcome people in and help them feel warm. Not just going through gifts that are in the Bible. This isn't even going to be all of them. Some of you are good at leadership. You're good at setting a course and showing the way and aiming people, right? We need you. We need you. Everyone's like, oh, I'm so busy. I don't know if I can step up and, you know, commit to anything. You know, I'll come and help out. You know, I'll do stuff behind the scenes. So many people, they want to do that. What we also need is not just like everybody hanging out behind the scenes. We need people God has gifted to lead, to step up and say, God's gifted me this way, and if I just show me how I can use it with humility. Leadership doesn't mean that you're like the big extrovert person. It means that you're good at seeing the way forward and helping people get there. And God's gifted some of you that way, and we need you to step into ministries and help. Some of you are good at guiding people through life situations. God's gifted you that way. Some of you, God is gifted and will use you to pray for people and see them healed. And we need you to get up and pray for people so that we can see people healed, so that all these things, so that what? So we can see and experience God. That's what it is we're aiming for. Some of you have the gift of intercession. You are particularly capable of praying for others in their needs effectively. And we need you praying. Some of you are good at just service, your ability to just perceive what needs to be done and do it. We need you. There's all these gifts. Some are more common. Some you may see as more special because they're vocal, but they're not. They're all gifts that God's Spirit has given to us, each one of us. And when we use them, we see God. We experience God. And when we don't, that image of God gets murky. It gets unclear. We need each other. And I'll tell you, the best place you can experience and use these gifts is not in a big group on Sunday mornings. God will do things and use the gifts in this setting, sure, but the best place is when you're gathered together in your small group and you can encourage each other, you can care for each other, you can help each other grow in those gifts and experience those gifts. It's serving in a ministry. It's when you're out doing that God equips you and gifts you. If we're just sitting and just kneeling, why would God give gifts to someone who just wants to sit there? Why keep feeding someone who's never going to get up and actually go burn those calories? We're not helping them. We need to get up and move. Move out into groups. Move out into ministries and serving. And if you're not doing that right now, I encourage you today, before you leave, sign up for a group. And if one doesn't fit, write in a time that would work for you. And we'll make a group, we'll put one together to fit those times. Sign up for a ministry. Say, hey, I'd like to try this. I'd like to do something. Just sign up. go on the website, email me, talk to me, talk to one of the leaders and say, I want to start using the gifts God's given me. Show me, help me to learn how to do it. Because love is not all we need. We need so much more. Love is the only thing that remains. But for now, we need spiritual gifts. And my friends, the reason Jesus died and rose again is to save us from our sins. But also, he didn't just save us from our sins, right? And then, boof, we all disappear. It was also to equip us for the now. And that equipping means he pours out his spirit on us and gives us these gifts so that we can continue the work and show the world a picture of Jesus and what he looks like and help them experience him. That's what we're celebrating this morning as we celebrate this communion. You don't have to be a member of our church to partake. You just need to be a follower of Christ. And to be a follower of Christ simply means to surrender your life to him and say, forgive me for my sin. Lead my life. I want to follow you. That's really all you need to do if you want to experience his presence and his power and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Lead my life. I want to follow you. And what you'll find is all these things we're talking about just so important. These gifts are so important. But most importantly, you'll begin to experience his love. The last verse there says, and now these three remain, faith and hope and love. And that was a summary of Christian experience for Paul and for early Christians. Faith, hope, and love are what remain, he says. Faith is the belief that God will forgive us through Jesus. That's what faith is. Hope is that he's going to renew all things. We look forward to the renewing of all things. And love is what we share right now with each other and what we share with Christ. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. One day those things will be seen and faith will be no more. Not because faith was bad, but because it's not necessary anymore. We'll now see face to face. Hope is that this resurrection will occur and there will be new life and new creation. When we are there and have that new creation, there's no more need for hope. We will have reached it. Love. The reason Paul says the greatest of these is love is because it's remaining now too. But it also never, ever ends. This morning we celebrate communion. And if there's any proof you needed that love doesn't end, it's that love died on a cross, was brutally beaten, stabbed, whipped, punched, died. But love still didn't stop. He rose from the dead. And he goes on forever. We celebrate love here this morning. So as they